Brother Bob's making me taller than I am here. We appreciate the McBrides being with us. What a blessing. We'll get to enjoy them again this morning later. And again tonight, hope you'll come back tonight. And we'll be able to finish off a great, great day. We'll give reports tonight concerning what happens and all the ministry across the board and what's going to be happening out at the party. I mentioned a while ago, we have a soul winning booth out there now. Now picture this. Think back when you were the age of some of these kids, and you had a big party, rides, eats, all the games, everything that goes on. Would you stop in the midst of that voluntarily and go over and let somebody sit down with you and talk to you about the Lord? Not many kids you think would do that. You'd be surprised how many will. And we'll give you that report tonight about that. And we don't make them do it, but just they have the sign up there, they have the invitation, and we generally keep a lot of counselors very, very busy all 2-3 hours there all the time. All right, I'm going to do a little different this morning myself. Go to Acts chapter 16 with me. I'm going to just read a couple of verses to kick us off. I'm going to answer a question I get asked sometimes, the best I can answer it. And of course, it's mainly a lot of questions through our college students, young men in college. I went through it myself, and I'm asked from time to time about my own experience with it. And I'm going to be a little personal this morning and share with you something on the subject of the call of God, the call of God. Acts 16, this is often referred to in college and Bible students and Bible people knowledge of the Bible. We often speak of it as the Macedonia call. And of course, it has to do with the Apostle Paul seeking direction of the Lord. And the Lord stopped him from going one direction and sent him another. And so I pick it up in verses 9 and 10 of Acts 16. And this happened to Paul now. It says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, you see a lot of news today. You're looking at Macedonia over there where a lot of the fight and conflict, that whole big area is called Macedonia there. In much of the Middle East, where a lot of bad things have been happening for a good long time under Islam and so forth. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So Paul says, I determined this was not just an average dream. This was something from God. And I determined that the man I saw asking for help over in the area of Macedonia was a call from God. Now, I start off by saying a call from God. God can use all kind of things. He can use circumstances. He can use sometime a word from somebody else. He can use a series of events that may fall into place. He can use whatever he wants to use. He's God. But if he's got a message for you, he'll give it to you. Don't mean you'll always obey it, but he'll give it to you. And I believe hold you accountable for it later. But I remember the big question. I have this question from some of our college young men today now. And I often think back. I know exactly how they felt. I try to be as kind as I can and have patience because somebody did with me. And I once asked the question to myself. Here it is, my 46th anniversary with the church, but I pastored 3 years, a year and a half while I was going to Bible college, and another year and a half, giving a total of 3, up in Sumter County at the Gant Lake Baptist Church. I was up there last week for their homecoming. And it was a blessing to go back and see where God first started with me as a pastor. So I add those 3 years to the 46 here, and I've been around a while. I've been pastoring 49 years as of this month. So I want you to cut me a little slack and let me be a little personal with you on testimony about these things. And I'll ask the members that have heard some of the stuff I'm fixing to say, I'll ask you to excuse me because you love me, right? I'm playing with you some now. You know, the Bible says love hideth a multitude of sins. It also hides a multitude of, I've heard that before. All right? So understand that with me just a little bit. I was born what I know now. I didn't know it then, but I guess I was born a poor kid. Some of us was poor and didn't know it. Somebody said I was poor and didn't know it, you know. But up in South Georgia, out in South Georgia in the country, but we moved to the city, big city of Haines City. It's not near as big as it is now, and it's still not big, of course, but it was big to me when from the area that I come from. Moved here about the middle of the third grade, and kept going back to Georgia, though, in the summer to work in the crops, so I still had a lot of farm experience because of that. But I grew up here in town, unchurched, and many of you know this, I got saved when I was 22 years old. I met my wife, Sonia, and she'd only go to church with me, and that's how I heard the gospel, and you know that story, and I won't park on that. But I want to say that I got saved and started serving the Lord, going to church faithfully. I mean, every time the doors were open, she and I were there. We wound up teaching Sunday school. I wound up being pretty much the whole bus ministry at one time in the Central Baptist Church in Winter Haven. And whatever the preacher or whatever I could find to do, I did it. I just was doing that all the time. But God kept speaking to me deep in my heart, and I didn't want to admit it was God. I kept thinking, if I'll do something else, it'll take care of this burden I've got inside. I won't have to surrender to preach. I feared that. I feared it because I saw some folks do it and they didn't mean it. I sure didn't want that to be me. At the same time, though, I debated, what is a call to preach? And sometimes we'd have a visiting preacher. I talked to my pastor several times. Sometimes we'd have a visiting preacher or an evangelist, and once in a while I'd corner him, and I see that happen. I see some of our young men around here, they've talked to me, but they'll talk to you if you listen. They'll ask you about that. That's something big on their heart. And my pastor used to say this to me. I didn't like to hear it, but I've actually said it to others since then. He'd say, don't preach unless you have to. And that bothered me. What he meant was, if God will let you alone, don't do it. Don't surrender to be a pastor if God will let you alone. What he was really saying is, if God won't let you alone, then you know it's God. Amen. And I've proven that out, of course, and many others have also. But I often debated, was God calling me to preach? And I fought it like others. I remember the night that I finally caved in big time and admitted, I used all the excuses, and some of them were very good reasons. I don't think they were just excuses. I said, Lord, you know, I murder the King's English. I still do. That's all right. A lot of folks don't know the difference. But anyway, some of you don't know what it is to be blessed to learn how to speak in Southern Georgia when I was born. Anyway, with all that said, I made excuse. I said, Lord, I can't lead a tune, I can't sing, and I've proven that several times, and no way, oh, there you go. I knew I'd get an amen out of it. But anyway, I use that. I said, Lord, I can't lead singing. Now, in college, they taught you how. See, you know, how to move your hand, count four beats, you know. Don't matter if you can't carry a tune, how many times you move your hand, amen. I learned to move my hand, but not carry a tune, amen. But anyway, I'll use all those arguments with the Lord. And needless to say, he didn't let me park on any of them. I remember one night, Sunday night, we'd had, church was having some problems and other things, and I just had a real burden for the situation, and I went home that night. I had an old bird dog Now, a bird dog is not a dog that flies. You understand that, don't you? It's a dog you hunt birds with. Now, I had him out in the pen behind the house, and during those years, occasionally, he and I'd get to my going to a psychiatrist was getting my gun and dog and go to the woods. That's far better than anybody's couch you could lay on. Guarantee you that. But anyway, old bird dog was out in the pen, and I come home on Sunday night to feed him before I went to bed. And I got the food and went out there. It was a beautiful night. God was laying heavy on my heart. I mean heavy. I got a few feet from the dog pen, and I just broke down and went to weeping and couldn't control it hardly. I looked up at the stars and started talking to God. And the bottom line was I finally said, Lord, if I've got to preach, I will. Send me anywhere. I'll go wherever, whatever you want me to do. You know I can't do this, that, and the other, but I'll give it to you. And then I used a hot rod illustration with God. Now, I'm sure he understands this. You may not. I said, Lord, I'm going to just put myself in neutral, and you put me in whatever gear you want to. Now, my background was hot rods and stuff, so I felt like God probably condescended to that just a little bit and understood what I meant. And I wept my heart out there on the stars and forgot about the dog still holding his food. And I looked around, and so help me, my bird dog was standing totally still, looking through the fence. His tail was drooped a little. His head was down. His eyes was up. He was in sympathy with me. Just as real, not moving a muscle. And I went on and fed him, and I knew he'd overheard what I'd said, but I told him not to tell anybody. But anyway, I remember that so well, so plain, and it's always so real. I was still working a job, and God was impressing me that I need to preach, but I had all kind of reasons, debts and other things, and I thought I'd make excuse about that. I said, Lord, if you just let me work a little longer and pay off this and do this and that, then I'll surrender, procrastinating, putting it off. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 16, and we'll look at verse 16. Now, Proverbs 16, you go to Psalms, and then turn to your right and go to Proverbs. Pick it up in chapter 16. The race car that I probably had the most success with driving was the last one before I quit, right after I got saved. And the number of it was 16. I drove some others. I drove 7X. I remember that car I started with. That was the worst car I ever had. About killed myself with it. And then I drove another one. Number 13. You say you wouldn't have 13 on the racetrack. Oh yeah, we didn't believe in that. Now don't bring any green around or eat peanuts in the pits. We were superstitious about that. But you could paint. Nowadays they have them green, but we had some superstition about no green color, no peanuts eat around your car. I don't know where it come from, but we had that. Bunch of race car fellas did. But my number was 16 on the race car, and I did real, real good with it. But one day on the job, I was just arguing with God about surrendering to preach, making it public, doing something about it. And I kept telling him how I needed to pay off my debts and how I needed to do this, that, and the other financially. And the burden got so big, I took off from work early and I ran home, drove the car home, jumped out of the car. I knew my wife was working at the bank and nobody would be home. I jumped out of the car and ran into the back bedroom where my Bible was, side the bed. And I grabbed that Bible and I fell on my knees side the bed. And I did something I advise you not to do. Don't do it, but I did it. I just opened the Bible at random. And I was asking God for an answer because the debate in my soul was, do I make more money or do I go to Bible school right now? And I brought my finger down, and when I opened the Bible, it turned out to be Proverbs chapter 16. And verse 16 is where my finger landed. I'm looking at it right now. Here's my answer from God. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Remember what my debate was? Do I make more money or do I go to Bible school? Pretty plain. Pretty plain. He said it's better to get wisdom than gold and understanding than silver. You say, oh, that was a coincidence. Uh-huh. Probably was. I'd advise you don't do it. But it sure was my answer that day. And I accepted that as of the Lord. I'm talking about trying to define a call from God. Paul here had a dream, had a vision, and man from Macedonia called him, and he believed that was from God. And God told him what to do. And I'm using a little personal illustration because I do believe that God does call. I tell a lot of college students, if God didn't call you, you're not going to be able to do it. And a lot of them will not stick because they're not called. It's a difference in being mama called or papa called or God called. And I hate to say it, but a lot of folks start out and quit because it really wasn't real. Through the years, we've joked around about it a lot. I've had folks say, well, why don't you quit? And I told one guy, kind of jokingly, I said, I can't quit, you fool. I'm called. Now, the truth of the matter is, that's been very real to me, very real to me through all the years that God did call me. Somebody said, God is desperate. He'll use anybody. And that's exactly what I guess I've proven and many others also. But I prayed about it. I started to enroll in Bible school. I still working a job, going to school. And about halfway through school, almost to the end of 2 years, I was going out occasionally on the weekends and preaching for different churches, as college would send out preacher boys. And I preached two or three times for the Gant Lake Baptist Church up in Sumter County. And they really didn't have a full-time preacher, never had. They're 127 years old now. We just the other day had the homecoming and rejoicing over 127 years. Well, take 46 from that. They were still been around a while when I became the first full-time pastor, I believe. But anyway, with that said, I started going up there. But before I did that, on the job I was on, about once a month, sometime a couple of times a month, I'd drive from Haines City, where my business was, to Tampa. And many of you have done that. You leave, go through Lakeland, and you pick up Interstate 4 when you leave Lakeland to go on to Tampa. On your right, after ways, you'll see maybe a cemetery down across the fence, and you'll see these white church buildings. Now, they've built, some of them's been rebuilt or built bigger since then or newer, but in those days, there was about three of them along that line across the fence there, and I'd look at them. They looked like little country churches. That's what they really were. And as I'd drive that trip and God working on my heart, I'd look at those buildings and I'd say, Lord, I know I'm not much and I couldn't do much and I couldn't pastor a big church, but Lord, there might be a little church like that somewhere. They couldn't get nobody else and I'd be glad to help them if I could. And I'd pray that prayer every time I'd pass there. Well, you better watch what you pray for, because the church he sent me to in Sumter County was very much like that and very far out of town. And while it was good people, it wasn't very many people. And God sent me there, and I felt strongly led that he was calling me, that maybe I could fit in there, and maybe being a country boy background myself, I could fit in with the farming community. And God worked it out. And we saw a number of folks saved. We was up there the other day for homecoming. It was good to see a lot of those people that got saved when I was there, now leading the church. Young people even leading the church now and doing things. It was a real blessing to see that. And they wrote up a book for the homecoming And they wrote up about the different preachers down through the ages and what had happened at the church. And yeah, they had me in the book also. And it was a blessing even to see that. But you know, I started pastoring that little church. I pastored it 3 years, lived on the field a year and a half, was still in Bible college, driving back and forth for the first year and a half. And I did that. And God blessed. And then the Lord began to speak to my heart, sort of like this. You know, and I was a young preacher then, you got to understand the difference in thinking. He said, you know, an older preacher could take care of this, and you could go somewhere else. And that became a burden to me. And I was happy enough and thinking this is the best I can do, but the Lord wouldn't let me alone. I'm talking about the call of God a little bit now. And I resisted that. Well, this church right here where I'm standing had one little building over here at that time. And Brother Bill Edmerson, I knew him a little bit. He called me and he said, Mickey, I want you to come down here and preach revival meeting for me. And he was pastoring the church and working an outside job. I said, Bill, that's my hometown. That's where I shot out the streetlights and run from the cops and skipped more school than anybody ever went to school. I couldn't speak in that town. Nobody come hear me. That's my hometown. He said, the Lord's laid on my heart for you to come preach revival meeting. I said, I finally agreed to it. And when I came down and preached the revival, we started on Monday night, and we preached through Friday night, 5 days. Sunday school board, that previous Sunday before I came on Monday night, had 22 in Sunday school, 22. We preached 5 nights. At the end of 5 nights, we'd had exactly 22 more saved. And the next Sunday, you had 44. And I remember the figures very well. And a lot of those that got saved were adults. And one of them that got saved was an old friend I had known, Brother Sam Neesmith. Sam had been the flagman on one of the short tracks I'd raced on. He'd gotten run over and almost killed by a woman driver. That's right. They had a powder puff race. That was stupid. Had a powder puff race where girlfriends would drive their boyfriend's car. Not mine. I never allowed that. But it was kind of a fun thing, but it wasn't too funny for the flagman. Before he could get off the track, she nailed him, and he liked to died from that. And here I come preaching revival, and of course he was a lost man. He'd worked a job here in town, good moral man, hardworking man. And he heard I was coming to preach revival. Well, there's a number of folks said, Mickey Carter being a preacher? How could that be? I got to go hear this. And so that's where some of the crowd came from. They came to see what in the world God could do with somebody they knew like me. And Sam was one of them. And it was a wonderful thing. We preached 5 nights. Several folks got saved. And on the Friday night, the last night, Sam got saved. And that was very precious to me because he was a good friend. And I've run out of time here. But the conclusion was God used Sam to get me here as a pastor. I told Bill, I won't go. You want me to come be the pastor? I'm leaving. You got to come. After the revival meeting, about 2 months had gone by, and I said, I'm not going to do that, Bill. We had a good meeting, and people came, but that wear off, and I'll be a prophet without honor in my own country down there, and I'm not going to do it. And I actually told Bill, tell the folks don't call me no more. But I couldn't get out of my heart. And to shorten the story, because I'm out of time, I remember wrestling with God one Sunday night after church over this thing to the wee hours of the morning. My wife had gone on off to bed, and I was in the living room at my favorite chair praying and telling God why I couldn't come to Haines City. And the next morning I went to the hospital and came back, and by that time it was about noon, and she was sitting at the table with a sandwich ready, and I sat down, and about that time the phone rang on the wall, and I turned my back to her and picked the phone up, and it was Sam on the phone. And he said, "Brother Mickey, don't get mad at me. Brother Bill has told us not to bother you no more. But I wasn't eating my lunch today. I was in the bathroom, restroom praying. And God told me to call you one more time." Man, that wasn't a phone call from Sam. That was a phone call from God. And I knew it. I said, "Sam, tell the folks I'll come down and Wednesday night and I'll talk to them about it." My back was still to my wife. She and I both had vowed not to go to Haines City, not back being a prophet in our own country. That wouldn't be the place for us to go. I knew she heard what I said to Sam, and I turned around to see her expression when I told him I'd come talk to the church. And she had a tear run out of her eye, and she said this to me, "I told God last night too that if we had to go to Haines City, I'd go." And that was a call from God, about as direct experience as I've ever had. Somebody says, "When are you going to leave Haines City?" When God calls again, tells me where to go. Amen. Otherwise, I'll be here until he lets me know. Amen. I appreciate your indulgence hearing that, but God does call. That's my point. He does have a way of getting his message to you. We'll let the choir go out and get ready to come in. Our time's up. Pray you'll stay with us now for the 11 o'clock.